chapter 4 and verse 1. To me, this verse is sort of a key verse in the middle of both ends of the context, preceding and following. Follow along as I read Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That which it is enjoining us to do is a present imperative. That's which we need to be constantly commanded to do is stand fast in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. Since the verse starts out with a therefore, obviously we have to look in the context preceding it to see what it's there for. Apostle Paul uses that term very often, and he must have been a very organized person, that he didn't give disjointed truths. He had them tied together. And of course, this is not the Apostle Paul. It might have been the way in which he thought and worked, but it's the Spirit of God. That's, God is a very organized person. So one of the things that I can see here is that God's purpose for believers, that's who he's talking to, the saints at Philippi, the church at Philippi, this is a purpose that he has day after day, to stand fast in the Lord. You don't stand fast one day and then figure, well, I can coast the rest of the week. I don't have to even think about it. There's a real need for each one of us, in light of this, to be involved in the Word of God daily, to be thinking upon these things. Verse 8 and following this gives a list of things that we are to think upon. And those things which are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and good report. And there's a message following verse 4:1 that I've dealt with previously. But preceding this, the reason the therefore is in verse 1, you have to go back a ways in chapter 3 and verse 7 and following, I believe, is putting forth some truths. I sort of have a more than a three-point outline with this. This is a purpose. The purpose is also given in verse 7 of chapter 3. Then it's followed by our position, our perception, our problem, and our prospect. All in these verses from 3:7 to 4:1. So I want to follow that line of thinking. We have a purpose that is a imperative. It's God's purpose. And in verse 3:7, it speaks about that which things were gained to me, those I count as loss for Christ. If we only think about what is going to benefit me, it often is going to be a loss as far as Christ is concerned. Because when He saves us, if He didn't have a purpose for us, He would have taken us up to be with Him immediately. And since He didn't do that, but promised to do so in prospect, He has a purpose for leaving us here. And that purpose isn't just to please ourselves. It's to be that which we would stand fast in the Lord. Why do we have to stand fast or stand firmly? Because if you do not determine, like Daniel did when he was taken captive, to stand for the Lord in spite of anything that comes, you're not standing fast as God has known that you of necessity have to do. It's hard to do when the things of this life mean more to you than the things of the Lord. Then you immediately think about yourself and not about what's going on around you that you need to be standing firm in the Lord concerning. One of the things about a new evangelical, a definition of a new evangelical that I heard years and years ago, is that he's one who is has his feet firmly planted in midair. They will go whichever the way the wind blows. They don't. They've swallowed hook, line, and sinker that there's some things in the Word of God that's necessary. Everything else is peripheral. Take it or leave it. And so that is a good description. Their feet are firmly planted in midair. But we are to stand fast where? In the Lord. The Lord does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And so, if you're standing firm in the Lord, you get your firmness from the solid Word of God, and you don't deviate when things come about to try to cause you to do so. And if we're thinking more about what's good for me than we are for what the Lord has purposed, then we will become a new evangelical with our feet firmly planted in midair, going everywhere. Nothing solid. Nothing certain. So, Apostle Paul said, what things I counted as gain to me were really things that were a loss for Christ. And in verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Sooner or later, the Lord will bring us to the point where we recognize that we can give up all things for Christ. Everything else is lost. He will bring us to that point before we depart from this world. So, according to His purpose, the quicker we would come to that conclusion, the better off we would be carrying out God's purpose for us, right? See the import of what the context has to say with what 4:1 is stating, to stand firm in the Lord, stand fast in the Lord. Our position in verse 9 is very clear. Being found in Him, in whom? In Christ. Being found in Him. Being found in Him means that this is where you've been standing firmly, to be found in Him. Not where you're going to stand, but where you're standing. Be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness that we have is our position in Jesus Christ. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our righteousness, which is of God, is by faith. Very literally, the Greek text says that it's based on faith. For those who are taking some Greek, epi is the preposition, not en, or not dia. Dia would mean through faith, which this on or by faith is the means by which we obtain the righteousness of God. By believing God's Word. Well, believing God's Word is standing firm in God's Word, isn't it? If you hesitate and waffle around, that's not standing fast in the Lord. And so, our position of righteousness is based on really standing firm on the Word of God. Faith, believing God's Word to the extent that we act accordingly. What does it take for you and I to have faith? Well, we kind of have to come to the place where we count all things but loss for the gain that Christ has given. That's where they will ultimately come to. Saving faith is putting our trust in that which the Lord has promised to give us to take care of our guilt and our sin. And the righteousness that He gives is that which He has planned to make us like Himself, to have us with Himself, and that is something that we cannot earn or cannot get as a reward, is something as a gift. It's our position in Christ. There's a tremendous truth in the next verse 10. that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the perceptions that are given in this verse and the following is that to know Jesus Christ, to stand firm and fast in him, has to do with the power of his resurrection. Not just the fact of it, but the power that brought it about. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So to know Jesus Christ, to stand fast in him, there's a power connected with it because he is powerful. The resurrection is an example of his power to be one that could rise from the dead according to that which he said he would do and exactly the way in which he said and in the time. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, but along with that, that you also would know and have the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship, oikonomia in the Greek, means to have joint participation in a common cause and interest. That's as concise a biblical definition as you can get. To have joint participation in a common cause and interest. So to know him, the power of his resurrection, and to be jointly participating of his participant of his sufferings. Sounds to me like we might have some troubles along the road of our Christian life. If that's what is predicted, and it is. Certainly life is filled with trials, but they are designed to show us his love and concern for us and his power on our behalf. And each one of them is designed to draw us closer to his likeness and to count everything but loss except what is gain for Christ. If we can't see it any other way, he can take it from us to the point where we recognize it. The perception also is being made conformable unto his death. The word is conformable, not comfortable. To be made conformable unto Christ's death is a powerful thought. To be a joint participant in his sufferings, but also to be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What does he mean by the means to attain? Well, that previous verse must be the means. To know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being made conformable unto his death, because that's where we're headed, is the resurrection. We're closer to it today than we were yesterday. Right? So we're on the pathway, in life to resurrection. And the means to get there is the purpose that he stated, to stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Because the end of the road will be the resurrection and all that it entails. And of course, that's exactly what the lecture series will be dealing with, the coming of the Lord, to bring about much of that which he has given us in the Word of God that will happen. Not as though I had already attained. Apostle Paul said, I haven't attained to that yet. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. That which is translated apprehend here is two different words. The first apprehend has the idea of reception, receiving. The second one has the idea of being laid hold of, that which is done to you. So, if that I might receive that for which also I have been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. When he called us in salvation, his purpose is to lay hold of us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We're laid hold of. Well, obviously, if that's the case, he would want us, from our standpoint, to be standing firm in him. Because he's got all of these purposes that he's carrying out for our life in mind. And we have a free will. We freely trusted Jesus Christ to take care of our need as sinners. We can fully trust him to take care of our life following that. And so the idea is he's laid hold of us. It's his power and his purpose that is fueling everything. And so, brethren, he said, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So here he's saying we don't want to let the past things in our life affect us. Forget it. Forget what's behind. We can't do anything about it. And there's some good things that need to be forgotten that happened in my life, in your life, that we need to just put behind us. Don't even think about them. And reach forth, look forward to the things which are coming ahead before. There's the word mark in verse 14 and in verse 17. They're two different words. The word mark in verse 14 is what part of speech? I press towards the mark. That's a noun, right? And the word behind it is scopus. I press towards the mark, the scopus. We get the word scope in English. What does that mean? August, what do you use a scope for? To magnify things, to bring them up, see them better. Gun sight, right? Yeah. And, you know, that's exactly what it means. To look forward to the mark, the scope of what's ahead, what the Lord has ahead for us. And so, in verse 17, the same root word, scopus, is used as a verb, action. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. And so in the same manner, the root meaning of the word in action form is that you diligently assess and scope and look out those that are followers together of me, Paul said, them which mark them which walk so he have us for an example. So as diligently as we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us, right now we are to be diligently concerned about how people are walking, whether they're an example of God's purpose for their life or they aren't. And Jeff was in Jerusalem. I don't know whether anybody else here had that privilege. But you remember on the north, to the north of the temple area, there's a high point that's called Mount Scopus, right? Have you been on it? Isn't that where the university is located? That area, right. Interesting that in Hebrew Jerusalem, they would use a Greek word to name a high point. But they did. Mount Scopus. And you see, the perception that we have to have is that we're pressing towards the goal that Christ has, the upward calling, the high calling, the calling that's above. And we're to scope it out, to diligently see what it is, and to be on that pathway along with those who are on that pathway also. And for those who aren't on that pathway, we will have the fellowship of sufferings because of that which they don't appreciate about our direction in life. That's what it was with the Lord, wasn't it? The fellowship of his sufferings. Why did he suffer? Not because of any sin, but because sinners didn't like the fact that he didn't have any sin. And he had a direction that set him apart from them. And so it will be with us. And we, along that route, have to mark those that are walking as the Apostle Paul said, I'm walking. And as an example. In those verses in between, verses 15 and 16, is a part of the revelation of what I call the revelation of the Christian mind throughout the book of Philippians. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So he's admonishing those Philippian believers that how they think as well as who they think with are very important, so that the end result is that their manner of life, their walk, is that which will be by the same rule, the same goal, the same direction, standing fast in the Lord, firmly committed to that which would give us direction. One of the practical things that I've seen that applies to carrying this out is that we need to make primary our decisions not based on finances, but on following Christ. If we make a decision that this is the best financial thing to the exclusion of what it will do in what the purpose for Christ has in our life, you will pay dearly every time down the road. I can give instance after instance where I've had people state that as their reason for the direction that they took. And every one of them that I know of paid down the line. It was wrong. Oftentimes, what we perceive as to be the best financial decision, we didn't know all the facts and it didn't turn out that way. Quite often, from personal experience. You thought you had it figured out, but there's things thrown in the equation down the line you didn't know about, and it shot you down. And so, the Lord who knows all things, if we make the decision based upon His truth and His purpose for us, He is plenty able to provide the means down the line. See, He can carry that out better than we can figure it out. Trust me. Because I've been there too. So our perception, you see, is very important, as well as our position, as well as His purpose. But the third thing here is a problem. In verses 17 through 19, it's an ongoing problem. It's one that you have already faced or will face in the future if the Lord doesn't come back immediately. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often. What does it mean when it says many? I kind of think of that probably as a majority, wouldn't you? At least more than a couple. Many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is that which signifies his suffering and his purpose being carried out for all sinners of all time. And the cross that we are to bear rather than to shun. To be an enemy of the cross of Christ is to not walk according to the example that the Apostle Paul gave and others, and that we are to scope out and avoid walking in the direction. And so he names them as being enemies of the cross of Christ. No matter what they profess as to their salvation, the purpose of God in their life has been thwarted by walking after earthly things. It says, the end of these that are enemies of the cross is what? Destruction. Whose God is what? What they eat, their belly. More concerned about themselves than anything else. And whose glory is in their shame. And they're described so that you can't miss it. Who do what? Mind earthly things. Instead of having being thus-minded in verse 15. Verse 16, minding the same things that Christ did. They mind earthly things. Well, that's contrary to heavenly things, right? So, if I'm more concerned about minding earthly things, I'm an enemy of the cross. And all too often, we're dangerously close to that, aren't we? This passage of Scripture is very, very practical, you see. The practical part of it is that it's very important to scope out our life and the life of those that are influencing us so that we do not get taken down their road in our manner of life. And so the prospect then is very important. There's no more powerful an impetus to take us down the right direction in our path of life than that which we have to look forward to in prospect. Where's the Lord wanting to take us? Where is he going to take us if we belong to him? He's going to take us where our citizenship already is, where our conversation is in heaven. Conversation in Scripture kind of means our direction in life, our manner of life. It can be likened to citizenship in this context because our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. So we should be minding things there rather than earthly things. That's context very clearly. And our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If our citizenship is there, why would we want to be acting as if it wasn't? Simply put, there wouldn't be, that would be foolish. If we're United States citizens, we're not going to follow what the Siberian Russians are doing. Or any other country. You cannot have that concept, you see, and be a one-worlder. Because citizenship should mean something. It pegs us. It puts us in a category, pigeonhole, whatever. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's he going to do? It reminds us in prospect, he's going to change our vile body, that it would be fashioned like unto his glorious body. The practicality of what's going to happen in the Lord's timing and according to the Lord's purpose is that this body that we have, he likens it and calls it vile in comparison to his glorious body. And the fact is that our bodies were created physically in the image of God's purpose that was made to live forever. If sin had not come in, Adam and Eve would still be in their physical bodies living today. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ, in prospect, when he created man in his image, already knew that he was going to take on that image himself and come in that physical body. And so therefore, it was created not vilely, but it has become vile because of what sin has done. The Lord has taken care of the sin problem, and so he's also going to take care of the vileness that came into our physical bodies by giving us his glorious body when it's all done. That's the prospect. And it's going to be according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. It isn't our right living that's going to produce it, but our right living is going to look forward to that which he's going to produce, his working. And he in his working is able to subdue everything unto himself. You see, we have a position that is righteous. We have a perception of what ought to be and what is contrary to it. We have a problem of influence of people in the world taking us away from that which the Lord has in store for us, taking us wrong direction. We have a prospect. We are already citizens of heaven, but we're going to be there, and when we're going to be there, we're going to be like the one that is prepared and purpose to take us there. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, see how intimate this was to the Apostle Paul, to the Christians in Philippi. He called them brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for. My joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. That would be the kind of relationship that the Lord would want to bring each one of us in Bible Baptist Church in Cromwell in relation to each other. Dearly beloved, standing fast, firm in the Lord together, marking those that are going a different direction. Why in the world would any of us want to go differently? You couldn't have a better picture, you see, of purpose for our life than what he's given in these verses. Our purpose, perception, the problems we face, the prospect that we share, all are a joy and a crown. So, word of prayer in closing here. Father, we do thank you for the word of God, for that which we have to share in the time together in the word, might be that which we could understand would be a joy and a crown to share together the being heirs of life and looking forward in prospect to that which will put us in oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence and his person and his power. We do thank you for each one here and for the blessedness of the Word of God. Might you use this day to your honor and glory and help each one of us to be settled in the purpose that the Lord has for us. In Christ's name, amen.